13. As I mentioned, I think we'll be wrapping this up tonight. And if you've got a suggestion for me, of course, Brother Summerdorf will be here next week, but then the following week, I'll entertain that. Otherwise, I'm probably going to go start with the book of Galatians. Hebrews 13, and we're down to verse 12. He says, well, let me back up just for context here. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We looked at the Old Testament sacrifice, how the sin offering, the portions of it, like the kidneys and some of the fat and so forth, was not dealt with in the temple and the tabernacle. It was taken outside of the camp. There were certainly parts of it were burned on the altar, but the rest of it was taken outside of the camp, the hide and everything, and there it was burned, and that's Jesus Christ suffered outside the city, outside the camp, just like that sin offering, because, of course, he was a sin offering for us. He allowed himself to be cast out for our sake. And it says, with his own blood, in verse 12, sanctify the people with his own blood. Look at Acts 20:28. Acts 20:28, Paul's got the people at Ephesus, the leaders there assembled together as he's on his way to Rome, where he's going to, or Jerusalem, where he's going to be imprisoned and carried to Rome. And he wanted to meet with these elders, so he called for them to meet him on his way there. And so they've left the city of Ephesus and come out there to meet with him. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God's blood. Jesus Christ is God. And it was his own blood that he sanctified us with here. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. And he suffered without the gate. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Care to join him? That's what John was asked to do. To bear his reproach. And it cost him his head. Paul did it. And it cost him repeatedly. Hebrews 12 verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He bore it. So should we. Chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And the labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day, bearing his reproach. Are you willing to bear his reproach? This isn't a popular message, but it's part of the message. And we don't like to think about this, but because, like I said this morning, too often times we're concerned about our pleasure and not his. And he asks us to do and to endure some difficult times for his sake, that he may be glorified. Any questions or comments? Bunny.
Just a quick comment. This so goes against all these happy preachers out there that preach wealth and happiness and success.
Yep.
Totally the opposite.
Yep. Anyone else? Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I shouldn't be able to be at home in this world anymore. The problem is, that's too abstract, isn't it? This is what I see. This is what I feel. This is what I experience. And it's hard to get our focus, our attention, and all our care away from this to focus on that. But that's what he wants us to do. That's walking by faith. And when everything that we do is focused here, that's walking by sight. It's what we can see, feel, hear, touch. Hebrews 11, verse 10. For ye look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's Abraham. He had no continuing city. And that's literal. I mean, he never had a permanent home, did he? He left that when he began to follow God. He left everything that was permanent to follow God, to the land that God was going to show to him. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Chapter 12, verse 22. We are come into Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It's not the rapture. This is the Lord's return. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, we have no continuing city, because this isn't permanent. This is only temporary. And it's all going to burn someday. It's all going to be destroyed. seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And you know, there's people that don't believe that this really means a complete and total destruction and the remaking. And you read through this thing, and it's a, again, verse 12, and shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be not burned, burned up. Seeing that in all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment, where what we just read in 2 Peter takes place. And after it's all destroyed, everything is dissolved and melts with that fervent heat, there's nothing there but the souls that are standing before the great white throne and he that sits upon it. It appears they're just suspended. That in itself must be a very frightening experience. Think about that. You're just there with nothing but God seated on the throne in front of you. And then we come to chapter 21, verse 2. Well, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So you got a new heaven and a new earth, and that city that's to come, coming down from God out of heaven. That's what we're looking for. You see, it's beyond the millennium. That's just 1,000 years. And that in itself is finite. It has a limit, 1,000 years. Then everything's destroyed. And then we have eternity. And we dwell in this heavenly city. Verse 15, back in Hebrews chapter 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of... Well, let me stop. Any questions on any of that other we just covered before we go on?
So do you think that we're in Jerusalem as it's coming down?
Probably. I don't know. I guess I really hadn't thought about that. I think so, but I can't say definitively. Anyone else? Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not just when you feel like it. Not just when things are going your way. See, it's a sacrifice of praise. And there will be times when it's going to be difficult. It's a sacrifice of praise. When you're sitting in prison waiting to be beheaded, or lying in a hospital bed, or on your deathbed. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord when things are going well. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Psalm 104. 104 and verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me. Thou art become my salvation. And Psalm 139, and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Praising God, not because of what I've gotten, not because of how things are going in my life, but because of who he is. In spite of the circumstance, continually, the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to his name. Stop and think about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's where this begins. And if I have not done that, that commitment to God, then I'm going to struggle with continually praising him in spite of what's going on in my life. I've got to be committed. I've got to be surrendered to him. My service, my devotion, if wholehearted, will resort in praise to him. Got to get that thing nailed down first. Then the praise will flow forth from us. And you think about that and you look at individuals through the Bible. David, he got broken before he got there. But once he was broken, in spite of the fact that in the public sense, his life was all downhill after his sin with Bathsheba. I mean, he had children that rose up against him in rebellion. I mean, it was a mess. And it appears to he died of some kind of a disease that just began to eat away at him. I think it was Psalm 31 or 32, it makes some reference to that. And then they brought that young woman to be with him just to give him some heat in his final days of life. But there's no question about the fact that his heart was right with God. It cost him. His sin cost him. But it got him right with God, to the point where he was a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul, another example, committed to God. And at midnight, he and Silas, after being arrested and beaten and thrown in prison, began to sing and to praise God. The commitment came, and the result was the praise flowed forth from their lips unto God. Any questions or comments? Verse 16. And I don't know if you notice this or not, but you know, it's kind of the letter's kind of wrapping up the book of Hebrews. And I think this, as much as anything, has the fingerprint of the Apostle Paul on it. He always ends his letters with a bunch of short admonitions. And that's what he's been doing here and continues on, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with sacrifices God is well pleased. The first sacrifice he mentioned was the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God's name, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Then he says we're to do good. Live righteously. Honor God with our lives. And then he says, to communicate, forget not. That's giving. And giving more than just words. Giving of what's needed, regardless of whatever that need is. Being willing to give, to communicate. He says, forget not with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. Giving to others in word and in deed. These things please God. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:18. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And notice how oftentimes that Paul brings into the idea of what we're doing now is going to count later. You've got... Many of you probably don't even care about this. I guess I don't care too much this year, but Tuesday the World Series starts. The Houston Astros and the Washington Nationals. Well, that didn't start for those players with the finishing of the division championships. That started last February, spring training. They didn't just arrive at the World Series. They worked toward this, and really for years for that matter. I mean, they just didn't start in February in spring training. In fact, you know, even though the World Series ends the end of next week, somebody's going to be a winner, somebody's going to be a loser, those guys will continue their training before spring training, the official spring training starts. That conditioning continues. They're laying up for something. And in our relationship with the Lord, it's the same thing. It never stops. We're looking for something down the road, but you got to prepare for it now. Laying up for the things in store. Verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's me. That's the deacons. Listen, hearken, submit, for they watch for your souls. The thought struck me some time ago that being a pastor is probably a lot like having a mistress. Not that I know what that's like, but there's a commitment to do. And, you know, you get torn a lot of times. Watch for your souls. And sometimes neither one of them's pleased. As they that must give an account. I'm going to have to stand before God one day to give an account for how I have pastored, how I have watched for your souls. And he's admonishing them to submit and obey, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I was sitting in Sunday school back there this morning. I was sitting and I'm not even sure what caused this thought process to begin, but now I enjoy working with my hands. It was always, when I was a mechanic, it was always a refreshing, you work on an engine or something and get a vehicle put back together again, and just, there, I did that. Right, Mike? There's a feeling of accomplishment, satisfaction. And I realize that oftentimes as a pastor, I don't get that. You just continue on. And you watch people who continually make a mess of their life, and you try to help them, and you try to be there to pick up the pieces. And sometimes they get it right, and too oftentimes they don't. People leave, and you're free to do what you want. But oftentimes, they don't even tell me they're leaving or why. The one family I can think of right now, a number of years ago they left. I tried numerous times to reach out to them to find out what the deal was. They wouldn't even answer my calls. They wouldn't even answer the door when I came. I have no idea why they left. That's a heartbreak. I watch for your souls, and I'm going to have to give an account for that. He says, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 18, pray for us. Interesting that he adds this admonition right after that. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for the deacons. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Praying to be restored. Praying to be able to get back with them again. Because I think he's probably writing this from prison. So that kind of puts it maybe a little bit later than you might have thought. Although there were a couple of times when Paul was in prison, but he says, pray for us for that purpose. Look at Romans 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for us, he says. And pray that we can be restored to you shortly. Verse 20. Now that God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he adds this postscript, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Sometimes preaching can be suffering, right? Suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, I'm not exactly sure what to make of this. When you compare Hebrews to other books in the New Testament, especially the Pauline epistles, it's one of the longer books. This has led some to suggest, and I recognize it's a possibility, that he's looking at the Hebrews 1 to 12 as a treatise, and chapter 13 as the letter sent along with it. Been pretty heavy doctrinally. It's as I said before, it's probably the most difficult book that I have ever studied and taught. I mean, you know, Revelation, Daniel, they got their problems. Man, I ran into more trouble in Hebrews, I think, than I did in any of them. Because of what Paul was doing, what he was setting forth there. And so I recognize that this is a strong possibility that the letter refers to this final chapter sent along with the book of Hebrews. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. They could further emphasize the fact that he's writing from prison. Further emphasize the fact that it's Paul because Timothy is with him. And Timothy has been freed. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so he's writing from Italy, probably more specifically from Rome, from a Roman prison. Any questions or comments? Kathy. Yep. Amen. Anyone else?
Just those last few verses really sound a lot like Paul. Mm-hmm. Why you conclude that?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any others? All right. If you have suggestions as to something you'd like to study from here on, please let me know. And pray for next week with Brother Sommerdorf. And if there's anything else, I'll give you a moment here, and then we'll wrap it up in prayer. Anything? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this people and this church. God, help us as we strive together to please and honor you. We thank you for this book of Hebrews, in spite of the difficulties that it was for me in preparing and studying it. And Lord, I'm sure that I've not gotten everything right and correct in this. And where I have been in error, I pray that you will correct me and help me to understand it more perfectly, to be able to accurately teach it to your people here. God, we want to be right in your sight. We don't have an organization that we need to be accountable to. You are the one who I need to be, and all of us need to be accountable to. And so, Lord, help us to get it right. Help us to use what we've learned in this study, applied in our lives, and that in all things we will please and honor and glorify you. And, oh God, may the sacrifice of praise truly be offered from our lips continually. Thank you, God, for your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.